Okay, we want to say good evening and welcome back to Understanding God's Word. I'm Minister Shanette Peterkin, and tonight we're here with our panel, and we're going to continue in our discussion in the book of Hebrews, chapter 5. Tonight we stopped at verse 11, but we're going to go back up to verse 8 just to read, to get a context of the scriptures. But last week we were talking about the order, or talking about Christ as Melchizedek, how he fills the role as our heavenly high priest. And we need that ministry. He came on earth to accomplish the priesthood of Aaron, which was an earthly ministry of the priesthood that was of the tribe of Levi. And Aaron was the high priest in type and shadow of Christ. So what Aaron and the Levitical priest did on behalf of the people, they went and offered sacrifices to atone or cover for sin, okay? They couldn't take away sin, but that was the only way God could be appeased, through the covering, the blood covering of innocent lambs or animals and whatever that people had that was pure. All of that pointed to Christ. And so what limited Aaron and his fellow lineage from being priests was death. They couldn't live it eternally. They will, after one would die, another will come up, be raised up, and so it limited them. They never lived forever. So in comparison to Christ, Christ liveth forever. He ever liveth to make intercession. He bore the sin of the world upon himself, and not unlike Aaron, he didn't just offer himself or offer sacrifices for the people. Aaron had to offer it for himself as well. But Christ, we see, he fulfilled, he didn't have any sin. He came in the likeness of sin, but he didn't have sin. So he bore our sins upon himself and took the punishment, okay? So this was to allow us access to the Godhead. Christ did it once for all. Never has to be repeated. Understand that. So now what we were talking about last week is the fact that Christ in the role of Melchizedek. Now see, if Adam and Eve had never sinned, we would not have needed the ministry of Aaron or the Levitical priesthood. But regardless of whether they sinned or not, we still needed the ministry of Melchizedek, okay? Because Melchizedek represents the process God through the life of Christ. God always dealt with man. When you talk about living for God, he always dealt with the word of God by saying, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. It was always talking about eating, and which was symbolic to us, digesting or partaking or enjoying the life of Christ through eating. Symbolically, eating was in comparison to us partaking of Christ and enjoying him. So when they left Egypt, remember, they had to eat the lamb for the Passover. They had to eat the unleavened bread. This was a picture of, in Genesis chapter 1, when God was dealing with man's original purpose before the fall. It was the fact that God created man in his image. And Christ is the image of the invisible God. So God created man in the image of Christ. Understand this. And it was for the purpose of man being filled with the life of Christ through the tree of knowledge. Remember, they were going to eat. God's intention was for them to impart or partake of his life through eating, which is symbolic again of the life of Christ, us partaking of the life of Christ. When he says, this is my body broken, he took the bread for you. This eat and this do ye as often as you will until I come. Then he said, take the wine, which was representative of the shedding of his blood. All of this goes right back to the Garden of Eden. Eating represents us digesting God's word, partaking of his word through consumption. So I can't just have a head knowledge of Christ. See, this is all spiritual. When I give my life to Christ, the Spirit of God comes into me for the purpose of permeating my entire life. So when I get saved, that's just the beginning of me. That's the prerequisite that I have to have in order to enjoy or grow in Christ. That makes sense? So this puts me in a position where I can eat or partake daily. So when you look at the children of the Israelites, when they were in Egypt, God took them out of Egypt based upon their eating the flesh of the lamb, which represented Christ, and the eating the unleavened bread, which represented the sinless body of Christ. There was no leaven or sin. You understand? That got them through out of Egypt, those who walked by faith, trusting in what the shed blood of the cross represented, took that and it got them out of Egypt. It got them through the Red Sea and into a wilderness where they were out of food. Again, they murmured and went to the Lord about food and water. So in order to progress to the next level, see, God is always about progressing. And we have to progress by faith in the cross of Christ, by trusting and eating. Eating is just that I'm going to apply the process Christ, who lived this life as a son, walked by obedience, allowed himself to be broken bread and poured out wine for us.
Amen.
See that? So I have to learn in this life, even though some bitter things can come my way, I have to learn how to keep enjoying Christ by partaking of his flesh and drinking of his blood or the wine. And it's through you and I trusting God in it, and God as Melchizedek, Christ as Melchizedek. When we go through our battles by faith, not understanding what's going on, why I'm going through it, Lord, help me. What he did with Abraham, Abraham walked by faith, trusting God with his 300 men, and God gave him the victory. And here comes Melchizedek. Melchizedek came back giving him bread and wine. See this?
Mm-hmm.
Strengthening him. So he learned to enjoy Christ, no matter the fact that Lot was taken captive. He didn't sit there and wallow in his, what happened with Lot's defeat. But drawing or enjoying Christ day to day gives us the strength to go further and deeper into the things of God when we don't understand or see things as we think they should be. That's what it represents. So Christ, as our heavenly Melchizedek, he's there to supply everything we need in this life as we transition and draw closer to him by faith. Okay? So Paul writes to these Christians in the book of Hebrews to let them know, no matter the persecution, no matter what they're doing to you externally, though your outward man is perishing, know that God, your inward man is being renewed day by day. Okay? He's saying we have to continue to draw to the throne of God to find mercy and grace to help us in time of need. The throne of God is where Melchizedek sits. Melchizedek sits at the right hand of the Father. He's at the throne of God. But if I draw backwards, and what these Christians were doing, they were looking at their circumstances, and they were looking at what they were going through, and they wandered in the soulish part of their mind. The soulish part of us is our mind, our will, and our emotions. It prevented them from going forward to the throne. And this is what Paul was writing for, to encourage them to keep going, because your heavenly Melchizedek sits there at the right hand, and he will bring to you the bread and the wine you need to live a productive, overcoming life. Okay? This is what our salvation experience is about, overcoming. God wants overcomers. Okay? So let's start back in Hebrews. Any questions before I go further? Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8, we'll start if there are no more questions or comments. Yes, ma'am.
Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered.
Now, it's talking about Christ in as the Melchizedek. We read that in verses up top where we see how Christ didn't glorify himself in becoming a high priest in verse 6. And then he goes on, he says, God the Father says, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, the reason why we said according to the order of Melchizedek is because Melchizedek represented, he had no beginning and he had no ending. He was the king in Genesis 14 that showed up, king of Salem. And he's his name means king of righteousness, okay? This is what Christ is. Christ is the king of righteousness and peace. So because of what he's done on our behalf, he's gone through and as the process Christ, doing and accomplishing the will of God, and he offered himself in the flesh and death on the cross. Okay? It said even though he was a son, he was a son of God, but he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. The suffering entails everything in life, the hatred of his siblings, the mockery, the ridicule, the when they took him and they beat him and all that stuff, they falsely accused him. He walked through life, so he can identify what we go through in this life. So this is what makes him so qualified as our high priest. He wasn't just God, never understanding what man go through. He was fully God and fully man. So his death, by being God, he could have called down legions of angels to destroy the enemy and destroy people. But to accomplish the cross, he leaned and depended upon the Spirit of God. And when the Spirit said it was time to die, he died. Despite the mockings, the court, the false accusations in the courts, all those things, he could have chose to defend himself, prove himself, and walk as a physical king. He didn't. He knew his purpose was the cross. So he laid the example for us. You and I were created and placed in the body of Christ for a purpose, not our own. We are here to accomplish God's will. And we read that in Philippians 2:12 and 13. We're here to accomplish God's will and God's desires, God's purposes. And not too many people will go on, and many are called, but very few are chosen. It's always a remnant that goes on and go forward to the throne to accomplish the will of God, okay? So what we're looking at is overcomers. God desires, or what Paul is trying to get these Christians to do in the book of Hebrews, is to go on and overcome your difficulty so that the life, the process life of Christ through Melchizedek can be poured back into you. You see, y'all see what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. We're not exempt from problems. We encounter everything that other people go through, the sinners go through. Everybody encounters some of the same things. Some things a little different. Some things, the same. But he says he will make a way of escape where we can bear it. There's no temptation that's not common unto man. Everybody's experienced some of the same things. So we can't get in a corner and think it's just me, and now I'm just going through and nobody understands. Christ says that we've all experienced it, some kind of temptation. So we don't have to go through what each other is going through to understand that Christ is our comforter, that he's the counselor. He's led each and every one of us through some difficult moments. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
And so he is the one that he learned obedience through the things he suffered. This is what qualified him to be our heavenly high priest. And let's keep going. Verse 9.
And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obeyed him.
Now, listen at this, because this is very important. We went over this last week. In this translation I'm reading, it brings out a little bit more. It says, and having been perfected, talking about his life as he walked the earth, he became to all those who obey him. You see that? That's very important. He became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. See this? If your salvation that you have can't get you through a cold, is Christ the source of your eternal salvation? Y'all see what I'm saying? The source of eternal salvation means, this is what it means. It says, is of which all the effects, the benefits, and issues are of an eternal nature, transcending the conditions and limitations of time. And what that simply means is, it's a salvation that's eternal, meaning that Christ, from beginning to end, he never ends. Generations come and go. Times change. Circumstances are up and down. But Christ sits in a position where he's far above, y'all see this, our problems. He's far above time. Look at Abraham and Sarah. Had they looked at their age only and not the fact that God had transcended time, y'all see what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. Whatever our physical limitations are for us is not limited to God. Y'all understand?
Yes.
So being the source of eternal salvation, meaning God has given you and I the power and the ability to overcome every problem that we would ever face on this earth. I don't care what it is.
Amen.
There's no trouble too great for God to handle. There's no trouble that can reach the heavens. Y'all see what I'm saying? That goes beyond God, because he said that at the name of Jesus, everything has to what? Bow. Right. You see this? So every sickness, every disease, every circumstance, if I'm looking to Christ as my heavenly Melchizedek, he and I obey him. That's the key word, obey him.
Amen.
See that? He's not the eternal, he's not the source of eternal salvation for those who don't obey him. This is where the problem lies. I'm not approaching a weak God. I'm weak, and although Job was weak, but Job kept pressing through all those difficult things he went through. Job said, I know my Redeemer lives. See that?
Amen.
And because he knew that, even though he didn't understand what was going on, God, through faith, gave him the ability to continue to enjoy, see this, to enjoy God by feasting on him through the difficulties. He never wavered. He did, even though he got a little shaken, a little doubt came, he didn't move his faith. See that? He believed God. Abraham believed God, even though his physical body was good as dead. That's what the scripture says. He was beyond the age of, or Sarah was beyond the age of bearing a child. Had they looked at their present circumstance, the Christ could not be the source of their eternal salvation. See what I'm saying? Christ can transcend any issue, any problems that we face in this life. This is why we shouldn't focus on our troubles. When we focus on our troubles, he said, be anxious, take no thought for your life. Don't be worried about the future, and don't be worried about the past. But he said, sufficient is today for the evil there is thereof in this day. Because anxiety and lack, it shows a distrust in God. You see that?
Yeah.
So, but if he's the source of my eternal salvation, this is why I can rest. The Sabbath of rest. I can rest in him and enter into the promises of God, knowing that he understands, he has taken care of, and I'm not going to worry.
Amen.
This is, see, we have to learn to let Christ be the source of our eternal salvation. I heard this guy gave a testimony. He said somebody came to him, and they was one of the Christians. They said, Pastor, I'm not going back home because I can't deal with my wife. And he said some of the wives would come to him and say the same thing about the husband. Well, he said, if you can't overcome at home, then Christ is not the source of your eternal salvation.
Wow. Amen.
You see this? If I don't want to, he said, some people in the city refused to go to church because there was chaos and confusion going on. They were like, I'm not going. I don't want to be a part of it. But he says, if you can't go back to the church or to wherever you were fellowshipping because of some confrontational issue that was going on, then Christ is not the source of your eternal salvation. Our eternal salvation has the ability to make us express Christ in the midst of difficulty. It has the power to walk in the authority of the kingdom of God as we evidence faith and trust and express the life of Christ from day to day. This is what our problems do for us. Even though the problems come, the problems are developing us. And it's making us depend more and more upon our heavenly high priest, Christ, as our source of eternal salvation. That's what Melchizedek is. He's the source. So every time I encounter problems, I have to run to the source. Not religion, not church activities, not men with titles, and I'm not saying there's anything wrong with talking to people, whatever, but Christ has to be the source. And if he's the source, he will give you the power to overcome.
Amen.
Amen. Yeah.
So what we're doing, we're not running to the source.
Mm-hmm.
We're still in the flesh, so we're trying to fix
yes.
it ourselves.
Yes, ma'am. For the Christian, the problem more than likely is the flesh. And we're later on, I want to get into that, because when we look at the tabernacle, you'll see the veil represented the flesh of Christ. And when Christ died and accomplished the will of God on the cross, the veil was torn, which gives us access, right? Well, there was two veils. There was a veil at the entrance of the holy place when you came out of the outer court. You passed the brazen altar, which was the cross, which was where the animals were slain, and the blood was shed. Then the priest would go to the brazen laver, where they will wash their hands, and they can see a reflection of themselves, which is representative of the Holy Spirit washing us, cleansing us on a day-to-day basis to regenerate us, right? Well, you had to continue progressing, and this is what Paul was saying with these Hebrew Christians. They got past accepting Christ as the cross, letting the word wash them, and it ushered them into the Holy of Holies. I'm sorry, the holy place. And there was a curtain. It was called a screen. But the screen was made, remember, they had entered to the gate. The gate was the whole court was surrounded with a gate that had white sheet linen. But the door of that courtyard was scarlet, made of scarlet and cherubims and all kind of curious work, and it represented the death of Christ. So Christ says, I am the door. See, he was the door of the sheep. And so the door represents the way we have gained access to God by faith in Christ and his atonement. That's what all that curious work was representative of. As soon as I entered in, there was a brazen altar, or it represents the altar where the animal was slain, right? And so from there, if the animal was perfect, he was slain and offered, the offerer would put his hands on the head of that animal, and the innocence of the animal was transferred to the guilty offerer, and the guiltiness of the offerer was transferred to the animal. And so the sin, in essence, it was showing a picture of what Christ did for us. So the sin of that offerer was on that lamb, and God would, from heaven, if it was perfect and it was to his satisfaction, he would come from heaven, lightning or fire would consume it, okay? And then it would produce a sweet smell and savor. Now, that offering meant that the people took part of it and God was given part of it, okay? Before they put it up, God was given a portion, and the person that offered it was eat my flesh. See this? It was symbolic. They were eating by enjoying on the fact. So therefore, by eating, it showed faith, and they were deemed righteous, and peace was given to them, okay? So, but at this whole, as they progressed and they went past now the priest would go from the altar to the brazen laver to wash the blood off and do all that stuff they had to do, wash their feet, blah, blah, blah. They would go to the holy place, which was a tabernacle within, and it had two compartments. In the first compartment, it was pitch black in there. So they had to have a lamp. They had to have a table of showbread. They had 12 loaves of bread for the priest to feast off of for the week. And there was an altar of incense for offering prayer. Now, before they entered there, there was a screen. And that screen had the same curious works that the gate had. And it had the same curious works that the veil that separated the altar of incense from the most holy place, okay? The screen is normally used for keeping things out. Think about your screen door. Y'all know how you have a screen door, screen windows, and it keeps, you want the fresh air to come in, but you want to keep the pest out, right?
Right.
With Christ, that screen is there to keep us from bringing in sin, selfishness. Y'all see what I'm saying? God has to constantly, through the word, penetrate our hearts to get everything that's not like him. See, before we can progress further into the things of God, God screens us. And so as he screens us, we have to conform to be more and more like Christ. See this? Every day. So there's a screening process. And so those Hebrew Christians had entered in. This is how far they got in their walk. They entered into the holy place. But as we're screened, guess what? Things will start getting more and more difficult. Life starts happening. But remember, your high priest is making has made intercession for you and I on all the things we encounter, because he knows what tailor-made circumstance is used to get us to come to him. See what I'm saying? So this is where he has compassion. He said, I understand, but you know what? Just I love you so much that I'm not willing that you remain the same. So though this situation is a little difficult, keep coming. And what happened with these Hebrew Christians was that as soon as they entered in, things were getting better and getting good with their relationship with God, but God was screening out some more stuff, see? And what happened, they were being persecuted by their fellow brethren, people they went to church with, people they grew up with, and they didn't know how to handle it. So they were contemplating saying, to ease the persecution, let's just go back to the old religious system. And Paul is saying, no, if you go back, growth stops. If you go back, you won't mature and be perfected like Christ. If you go back, you won't partake of the bread and the wine to strengthen you. Okay? Mm-hmm. So let's keep going and see what happens. Verse 10. Any questions? All right, verse 10.
Called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek.
Okay, so all it's saying is, after he was perfected, it says, being addressed by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Let's keep going.
Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing.
Okay, here comes the frustration. Now, Paul explained Melchizedek, and like you said earlier, Sister Cherry, we don't hear too much about it in the ministry of it, and it's because, as Paul stated, this is the third warning. Now, this is the thing that Paul was dealing with the Christians in the book of Hebrews. He warned them that we had first two warnings. Remember, they were drifting, the danger of drifting. That was in Hebrews chapter 2, 1 through 4. They had the danger of disobedience in chapter 3, and that disobedience was entering into Canaan or into the rest, remember? And now this is the third warning. This third warning is progressing towards maturity. Okay? So they were going to go back. So what this was saying, wasn't saying they weren't saved. It was saying that they were going to stunt their growth. They were not going forward into maturity, to the things of the things of God. And so when we look at verse 11, he says, talking about Melchizedek, concerning whom we have much to say, that is also difficult to interpret, since you have become dull of hearing. Now, this is big, because he's saying they were doing good. They entered right. They were progressing until this hardship came, till they got into the soulish part of their mind. See, God was trying to permeate. The life of Christ lives in our spirit man, and that's at the throne. That's what the most holy place represents. God communes with mankind when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. Remember, before the fall, Satan caused man to not eat from the tree of life, which represented Christ. He caused man to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's where he rules and reigns. So he rules in man's body, soul, and he caused the spirit of man to fall from relationship with God to be subjective to the soulish part of man, which is my mind, my will, my lust, my emotions. I see it, got to have it. That's what he tempted Adam and Eve with. She saw the fruit. She saw that it could make you wise, and so she wanted it, and she ate. Okay, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's what Satan, that's how he rules and reigns in the soulish part, or the flesh and the body of man. God rules from the spirit of man towards the soul of man. Satan rules from the body or the outward part of man towards his soul. Okay? There is a battle for the soul of mankind. So if you're of the world, Satan is the ruler of your soul, of your body, of your soul. You live your life based upon your lust, your desires, and how you feel. Your thinking is according to the world system, whom Satan is the god of the world system. Okay? But when we come to Christ, Christ takes us from the authority or the or being ruled by Satan, and he reconnects, or he recovers the spirit of the man so that we can commune with God again and have fellowship. So God rules from the spirit by the divine nature speaking or developing us in our spirit man, and he rules, he wants to permeate from there every area of our heart and life. Satan rules from the outside in. God rules from the inside out. So as he rules in my life from the spirit man, which is my conscience, my intuition, and where I have fellowship, he hits my ass. And see, all this growth depends on my yieldedness. Always remember that. These Christians in the book of Hebrews were yielding up until persecution. And what happened was they start looking at things based upon sight. They started feeling things according to what they saw, their emotions. And Paul is saying, stop walking by sight, walk by faith. Christ is at the right hand. Keep going forward to the most holy place so you can get grace and mercy to help you in time of need. See, Melchizedek, the ministry of it, was he was going to come to us. He comes to us offering the bread and the wine. He doesn't have to go offering a sacrifice. He already did that for the saint. You see what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. He gives us the strength as we come by faith. We have to draw nigh. That's our part. But if I don't draw nigh and I go backwards, he can't pour to me. What did Abraham do? He went forward in faith, not taking into account he only had 318 men. Most of us would have been like, I got 318 men going against 5 armies. Nope. Lord, I pray that Lot's okay. Send the word, Lord. Send the word. And we wouldn't have picked. We would have just stayed where we're at, right? Let's be honest. But Nisa Sherwood. Amen. And so, what he's saying here is Abraham, because he was so. See, Abraham wasn't a perfect man, but in this area, Abraham had yielded throughout his life, surrendered, and we saw that. It took a while for him to leave Ur. It took a while for him to trust God and go in the place God said, but Abraham would go out into Egypt, and then every time he would stumble, and God would have to try to get him on the right path. So that shows us that we're going to stumble. We're going to make mistakes. None of us are perfect, but remember, our steps are ordered. And if we trust God, he will direct our steps. Amen?
Amen.
And so here we see that these Christians continued to walk by sight. And Paul is encouraging them to go and walk by faith and see the heavenly things. Remember, you're in heavenly places. We're in Christ. And if Christ is in heaven, we're in heaven. So even though we're on this earth, we can't look at things for what they are worth. We have to look at things for what they are based upon faith. And faith is the substance of things we hope for, but it's the evidence of things not seen. You don't see it. But faith substantiates the fact that it's there, even though you don't see it. So Amen. This is what moves God when we come to him by faith. Amen?
Amen.
And so he says, it's hard for me to interpret now. He says, hey, I want to talk about Melchizedek, and this is why we're talking about maturity, because a lot of Christians, we want to stay around the altar, okay, Christ died for my sin, and yes, but remember, there's a progression from the cross to the brazen laver and to the holy place where you have the table of showbread, you have the lampstand and the altar incense, right?
Mm-hmm.
We have to keep going forward. That's the only way God can continue to process us and help us through life. And so what happened to the Israelites in the wilderness, they got out of Egypt, they got through the Red Sea, and they got into the wilderness and stopped. Mm-hmm. See that? The maturity stopped. Moses tried to talk to them, tried to tell what God wanted, but what did they do? Moses went away 40 days in the mountains, come back down, and the folks then build a golden calf. See this? They were dull of hearing. Now, let's see what this word means. He says, I have a lot to say, explaining or talking about Melchizedek and this ministry and how we should go forward. He said, but seeing, here in verse 11, he says, concerning whom we have much to say, that is also difficult to interpret, since you have become, or seeing, I think your translation, does it say seeing, you have become
seeing.
Dull?
Seeing.
Okay. The seeing here, it means since you have, or because you have become what? Dull. Dull in the Greek is nothros, and it's an adjective. And it means slow, sluggish, or indolent. Meaning that you dislike activity, effort, or movement, causes little or no pain, slow to develop, lazy habitually. See that? So in other words, let's see what he says. He says, you have become dull of hearing. So you have become slow or sluggish in hearing. Hearing in the Greek is a noun, and it means a thing heard, instructions, or a report. Now, remember when the Israelites were trying to enter into Canaan? God had told them to just go in and possess it. They wanted to spy it out, right?
Mm-hmm.
Moses said, go. Joshua, he said, go and possess. They wanted to spy it out. I'm sorry, Moses. And because they wanted to spy it out, they based things upon what they saw. They were slow, sluggish. And going in and doing what God said, they want to see. They were slow to develop, so they heard the instructions, but they were slow on acting on it. You see what I'm saying? Acting on it by faith means like Abraham, when the problem came, he moved immediately by faith, leaving his life and the consequences in God's hands. Trusting and knowing that God had his back. Because he was attending to the things of God. So in order for heaven to move on his behalf, heaven had to have a vessel in the image of God and walking in the authority of God. See, I can't walk in the authority of God unless I'm expressing the image of God. And the image of God, he tells us to be in the image of Christ. Be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. This is a process that we have to go through by faith. So as I trust God, when I enter into the gate and right there at the brazen laver, the altar, I have to keep going. And don't stop when things start looking a little different and difficult. You have to keep pressing. And the enemy works his best through deception and presenting himself as a roaring lion. Remember, he's going to yell, he's going to be loud, and he's going to try to cause fear and intimidation. Why? Satan does not want us to conform nor operate in the authority of God. This is what he was after at the very beginning. If man had eaten of the tree of life, man would have walked in the image, in the likeness of God, and expressed the authority of God in the earth. You see this?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
This is why he kept coming in and tried to destroy the lineage. He did not want God to have a man or woman to express his authority in the earth. God rules in the earth when he sees a group of people walking and expressing his image and walking in his authority. The only way that his authority can be expressed from heaven to earth is that we must be in his image, in his likeness. That's the purpose of the Holy Spirit in you and I, to transform us into the image of Jesus Christ, so that we, like Christ, can walk as sons of obedience to do the will of the Master. When God finds a people that's willing to go through despite difficulty, God's authority can be expressed. Now look at the Hebrew boys. Remember, they were threatened by the king of the world to throw them in a fiery furnace simply because they would not bow to his image. Many of us would have bowed down. Oh, child, they're going to throw me in the fire. And God says, I need to express my authority to show this king who is ruler of all. I don't care what policies he creates. If they come against what I command and desire, then if I can find a people that can express, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were not fearful for their lives. They said, we have resolved in our mind that we're not going to bow down and worship that image. So that was not in question. They were not. They already told them. So they said, if God wants to deliver us, so be it. If not, we perish. But either way, we're going to do the will of God. This is where God wants the Christians today. We cannot bow to this world system. Everything and every law and every rule that's pushed and created, there go the Christian changing to the culture. Now we're entertaining homosexuality and gay marriage, and everybody now that I've seen on Facebook or what have you think that you can be gay and be Christian. And they say, stop judging us. If the Christian, now they're looking at the church, which they rightly should, but what we see as church, which is organized, is not really the church. It's not the church life in operation. It's the organized church, which has a form. And so the world sees it and says, if the pastor can be on the down low, and if the priest in these Catholic church can molest these kids and do whatever, then why can't we live a gay lifestyle and God loves us and we can be Christian as well? See that?
Mm-hmm.
But when they see the authority, they see Christ show up in you and I on the scene, and we walk in the express image, you see what I'm saying? Not having this form, not being religious, but going through some things and experiencing the true and living God so the world can see. Remember when Christ walked, they said he speak with such great authority, but he wasn't in the synagogue. He was out in the streets where the prostitutes were and the sinners, and they weren't causing him to change and conform to their way. He caused them to change. Y'all see what I'm saying? They desired truth. They desired to have a transformed life. And so this is why we can't be dull of hearing. Dull of hearing simply means that we're not applying the truth of what we've heard, the instructions, the report. Who has believed our report? See that? We have the report. That's what Peter said. We believe the report of the Lord. So it doesn't matter what the doctors say. It doesn't matter what your status in life says. If you're a child of God, we are to believe the report of God regardless of how things look in our life. Any questions or comments?
Amen. Miss Penny, when you said about Christ, you know, was hanging around the center, it's like Christ won't hang around the center. He was doing something for the sinners. He won't entertaining them. He was doing something, telling them about being eternal life.
Yeah.
And, you know, you hear people say, well, Christ hang with sinners, but yeah, he was trying to give them, like you said, he's trying to give them something. He's trying to give them eternal life, but he won't sit there trying to go along with what they was doing.
Amen. Amen. That's a very good point, because like you said, people just they're hanging around, but they're not being light. They're not being salt of the earth and light of the world. They're not letting the world see a difference in their lives in that of the world system. Amen.
Amen.
And most of the people in the world, they're looking for answers. They are looking, but they don't see it in the church. And so they're, you know, hey, why go to church? Why deal with them? They're no different than me.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm not saying that any of us are perfect, and we're not claiming to be, because we all fail and we make mistakes. But the thing is that if the life of Christ is in operation, you see the authority of Christ in a person's life. You see the rule of Christ. Put it that way. If we accept him as king, he wants to be Lord over everything in our lives. He wants to rule. And this is what makes us overcome. If I let him rule over here in one area, I say, okay, on my terms. God says, no, if you embrace the word of God, I got to permeate everything. And this is why when the seed was sown, it's light. Christ was the sower. that was the seed and the sower that was planted in our lives. And when, remember the parable of the sower and the seed in Matthew 13, when the word was received, some fell on the wayside, meaning on a hard path, so it didn't penetrate that person's heart. The soil represents the condition of the person's heart. It was the wayside soil. It was the one sown in stony ground, thorny ground, and good ground, okay? And so it represents the hearts of the people. The ones that were sown on stony and thorny ground received the word immediately with joy. But as the word penetrated and hit, see, stony ground means that the dirt was soft on the surface, but there was hard stones or rocks underneath that. And what happened was those rocks needed to be taken out. So when the word Christ sown in our hearts hit a rock, it could be a wrong idea, it can be tradition, religion, it can be whatever, my biases, opinions, those have to be uprooted, just like those Hebrew Christians. They hit something. God, the word hit something. And this is a screening we were talking about. God has to keep going through our lives until we acknowledge what the word is trying to uproot, penetrate. See that? And if we're not, if we stop and say, okay, that's just how I am, then guess what happens? You won't be when the world see you. You can only go but so far. You're only embracing Christ to a certain point. And that's what dull of hearing is all about. You stop. You're sluggish in responding to what God wants to remove. We ignore it. We make excuses for it. We try to defend our view and our point. And God will allow people, see, God allows people to come in and stir up some things. And what did he tell Peter? Satan has asked to sift you. God, Christ knew. But he said, sift you as wheat, meaning an inward agitation to the point of overthrow. That's what he meant. Christ said, Satan acts. Then, and God actually suggested Job to Satan. Why? Because the power in you is greater than that's what's in the world. And so your faith has to be purified, has to be tested, has to be proven under fire. That's what a bulletproof vest is. Before they give that thing out to a policeman or whomever, that vest has to be proven under fire. So God is not proving you per se, but it's the Spirit. Christ has been proven. And when you receive the Spirit of Christ, you and I know that he's been proven and tested as we stand under the weight of the trial until God produces tried and approved character. Meaning that now, oh, I see a cancer came, and all I could do was rest and trust God. I didn't know. I was scared. I was frightful, but I just trusted him. And the Holy Spirit became the comforter and the counselor. Y'all see? And amen. When you see that God is able to take what man says and turn it around and use it and work it for the good, it builds your trust and your faith. If everything goes our way all the time, how are we ever going to have trust and faith in the living God? How are we ever going to grow from faith to faith, from glory to glory? David grew because he encountered first a lion while he watched the sheep, and then a bear. And as he grew in faith, guess what? The trials became harder. Then he had to face Goliath. Then he had to face King Saul. Then he had to face his own son who turned against him. Y'all see what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. It is the testing of the trial that builds our faith and our trust. But I have to be able to hear and act on what I've heard. So let's keep going and see what happens here. Verse 12.
For the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principle of the articles of Christ, of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat.
Okay, so here it says, though this verse mentions teachers and teach, it likens the word of God to milk and solid food, which are for nourishment. This is why Christ could say, eat my body, drink the wine, which represented his shed blood. You and I have to progress. When we come to Christ, milk is good as if we're coming in as newborn babes. We have to receive the milk of God's word. Milk here simply means that it says the Bible itself classifies God's word into two categories, milk for babies and solid food for the mature. So Paul told the Corinthians, this was in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that because there were babes, he could only feed them with milk. And Peter, in 1 Peter 2, y'all can write these down, 2 and 2, he was holding the same concept. And he said, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word. But here in Hebrews 5:12, milk refers to the rudiments of the beginning of the oracles of God. Okay? Milk, before I go there, it says, for when, because of the time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you what the rudiments. Here, let me get the other translation so I can break these words down. So it's talking about the rudiments or the first or the beginning or the origin or the active cause, that by which anything begins. Okay, that's like knowing the alphabet. I mean, in order to build words, you have to know the rudiments of the alphabet, right? Mm-hmm. You're dealing with young kids. You're trying to teach them how to read, and you're trying to teach them how to pronounce words. They have to know the alphabet, right? So the principles is any first thing from which the others belonging to the same series or composite whole take their rise. So the letters of the alphabet as the element of speech, spoken sounds, i.e. show a picture of symbols or of the animals, then you pronounce what it is and you help the kids to learn. So you got to have those basic principles, the first beginning, in order to speak English, right, or any language.
Right.
Oracles is a brief utterance or a divine oracle or words of God. So these believers had to come in the same way you have the basic principles of the alphabet, you have to have the basic principles of Christianity. You have to understand, you have to know the cross. You have to know why Christ died, why he had to be offered. You see what I'm saying? You have to understand the fall in the garden. And so this is comparing the first principles to the New Testament. Why Christ, how he fulfilled the old. So in the Old Testament, you see them offering the lambs and the bullocks, and they had to lay hand on the animal. It was in, you know, and they had to wash in the brazen laver. They had to go through these oracles and these rituals and these rudiments, right? But all of that was pointing to Christ. They had to understand this. These Hebrew Christians should have been much further because they had been saved for a while. And that's why he uses the term, because you, the time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you what? The rudiments of the beginning of the oracles of God.
Amen.
So it says, let me read this again. Milk refers, it here refers to the rudiments of the beginning of the oracles of God, whereas the word of righteousness refers to solid food. See that? So he says, you have need of milk and not of solid food. So, in other words, they did not, because they were dull of hearing, meaning that they did not take the word and apply it to their situation. Now, when a word is applied to your situation, the Bible as we read it is known as the Logos. It's words from God, Logos. But it becomes Rhema. Rhema means it has meaning. You understand how to apply it to your situation. You get revelatory knowledge. You get revelation and understanding of how that word applies to your situation. So I can read this word all day long, and I say, oh, God is good, and yes, I'm the head and not the tail, above and not beneath, and I can quote the scriptures, and it can be Logos, just the word of God. But the Spirit has to activate it, and you and I have to apply faith to the word and apply it in any given situation before it can become a rhema word, where you know that you know that you know. See this? You understand that Satan is not going to overcome or overtake you because you've applied truth, the word of God, to your situation. That's when it becomes a rhema word. Y'all see this? Any questions before I go further? Just want to make sure you understand. So milk is not bad, especially being a newborn babe, because we are to desire the sincere milk of God's word. We are to desire it. So it says in the notes, and it says the Greek word translated rudiments, which also may be rendered as primary elements, denotes elementary things. For example, learning the 26 letters of the alphabet and the numbers from 1 to 10 are the rudiments. So if you try to talk to a child in a philosophical way, they wouldn't understand it, right? Would they? They wouldn't understand it. If you try to talk to them, read some Mark Twain and all this other stuff or whatever, would they understand that?
No.
Right. So those are like, we need to break it down to their level, okay? So in Christianity, there are many old babes who can barely write the letters of the spiritual alphabet. If you were to talk with them about, different scriptures and what have you and whatever, they say, oh, that's too difficult. If you didn't, we talk about Melchizedek, you're like, oh, I don't want to go in all that. I don't need all that. All I know, God is good.
Yeah.
See? So, and it will say, as long as I've been redeemed and I'll go to heaven when I die, that's enough for me. See, they're content with candy. They call it like the candies, little candies. When you give kids candy, hey, they're happy. I don't care. You can get their attention. Hey, they'll do anything for that candy, right? So it says they can only take the rudiments of the beginning of the oracles of God, but not the solid food. So the rudiments, and let me do this right quick because we're about done. The rudiments of the beginning of the oracles in verse 12 are the word of the beginning of the Christ in chapter 6, verse 1. So it says, even Christ, like your education, has a beginning. Some little children only know the 10 numbers, being unable to do even the simplest addition. Likewise, in our spiritual education, we have the word of the beginning of Christ. Many Christians can only say, Christ died for me, I'm a sinner, and I should go to hell, but God loves me and sent Jesus to die on the cross for my sins, which is right and good. But guess what? Those are the rudiments of your Christianity. You have to go on. And this is what Paul was encouraging them. Remember, these Hebrews want to go back to the outer court. Leave the holy place, go back into the court where you had the brazen altar, which would represent the cross, and the brazen laver. They were going back because they wanted the pressures in life to stop. But when we go forward in Christ, remember David went forward and he had to face Goliath. We build on what Christ has done. See this, and we're going to get to this next week. It talks about repentance. If I fail, and you think about building a church or building something, any building, they lay the foundation. If something happens and they have to stop, when they pick up to do that again, repentance, do you lay that foundation again on top of what you already had? Y'all see what I'm saying? If you're building a building, you lay the foundation. Something happened to you and you had to stop. Something happened in your Christian walk and you fail. Do you go all the way back and tear down that foundation and build it up again when you pick up that, resume that building project?
Amen. That's what you do. You go forward.
Right. We go forward. You pick up where you left off. Don't tear down that foundation. Your foundation has been laid. The rudiments of Christ. All those things. We're going to see this when he's talking, is all those things have been laid. Paul said, if you fail, and you're getting weak in your mind and to go back. No, don't. You get up and you pick up where you left off. That's where you have a lot of people get saved, and they think if they fail or did something wrong, oh, I got to go back and get saved out. They, you know, they think they're not saved again, and they get back. They start all over again. No, you build.
I have heard people say, oh, I'm sorry.
You build where you left off. Repentance is, I'm not going to go in that wrong direction again. I'm going forward. Yes, ma'am.
Yeah, I've heard people say that I went back into the world and I got to start all over again because I messed up, you know. But God forgives you for whatever you do. If you confess your sin to him and just let him know that you are sorry for what you've done, and you're going to make it right with God. And don't look back. You keep on going forward.
Amen. Amen. And so this is a very good point. And he says, many Christians can only say, and we're talking about the rudiments, Christ died for me, I'm a sinner, and I should go to hell, but God loves me and sent Jesus to die on the cross for my sins. Now I believe in him and I am saved. This is the word of the beginning of Christ. It says, how poor are the situations among most Christians today? They are unable to discern the difference between the human spirit and the Holy Spirit. So what has to happen, it says, many of them do not want to hear about it. It seems that when they read 1 Corinthians 15:15, which tells us that the last Adam became a life-giving spirit, they cover their ears and pass it by. And it's, you all understand that we want to sit with, oh, I'm just want to make it to heaven. Oh, I just want. But God saved us for a purpose, and that's to build on the foundation of the cross and to progress forward in towards our heavenly Melchizedek. We have to get beyond the ABCs, and this is what next week you'll see he's explaining this. He says, let's go on. See, he's going to say, let's go on past that, and we got to get into the solid.
Right. Hello?
Praise God. Praise the Lord.
She's gone for a minute.
Okay, sorry about that. I don't know what happened with that menu. It comes up and I can't do anything until it's done. But on that note, it is time for us to close. But next week, we're going to continue to see what the solid food is. We talked about the rudiments of the beginning of the oracles of God. He says, and have become those who have need of milk, meaning they have to be retaught those things again, and not of solid food. So next week, pick up with verse 13 and 14, because it's talking about the need to go on to solid food. And understand that milk is, when you think about breast milk, milk is the processed milk from the mother. Y'all know when y'all had, when your children were baby and you wanted them to eat some much more solid food, some people would chew it up.
Yep.
Give it to that baby. That baby chew it like, this is good. because they couldn't assimilate solid food, right? They weren't built and equipped with teeth to chew it up and do all. It was you had to process it for them, or y'all see. So what am I saying? He's saying we have to go on from that. You don't need nobody to chew it up for you.
No.
I know. You got teeth. You got a developed digestive system.
Yep.
So on that note, we're going to close. But those of you on the line, hold on. We're going to take questions and comments. I pray that this will bring clarity and understanding that we have to go on. And we're not leaving the rudiments of Christ. We need the cross. He's saying, in order, Paul said, I have laid the foundation, but another will build thereupon. He said, be careful how you build. This is what we're talking about. Building on the rudiments of the beginning of our salvation experience. Rarely do we find any Christians that's willing to go forward. We want to just stay and hang out in the outer courts, but we're not progressing to the holy place and the most holy place. Okay? So until next Tuesday, we're going to pick up again, and we'll see you again on Understanding God's Word. Thank you and be blessed.